We will turn again in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. And our text is the verse 9. Genesis 43 and the verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. In chapter 44, 32, thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to these words. Let us each pray that the help of the Lord will be given. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that as we come and consider thy truth together, that thou will be pleased to give that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God, and give this preacher the help that is needed to minister aright. And we pray that thy word will go forth in power today, and Lord, that every heart will be touched through it. O Lord, we ask of thee that no one will go away without hearing a word from thee. Speak to the converted and the unconverted alike, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest blessings in the Christian life is to be sure of salvation. To be saved and to be sure of salvation. To live with that great certainty that death will bring us into the very presence of the Lord. Now, what a privilege to live knowing the great peace that hell will never see us. And yet it is the case that some Christians struggle in this very matter. They live in doubt as to whether it could be that they are really converted or not. They do not doubt that others are saved and going to heaven, but for themselves, as they look at their own lives and their own failures and flaws, they say, how could it be that I will be in glory? How can I reach heaven? Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher who was in such a way mightily used of God in the city of Dundee, said, never rest till you can say what John, the Apostle John, says. We know that we are of God. We know that we are of God. And Murray McShane said, see this blessedness, the joy of having forgiveness. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Spurgeon said, rest not any one of you till you know of a surety that Jesus is yours. Do not be content with a hope. That is, don't be content with a hope so. Struggle after the full assurance of faith. And in these words that are before us, I believe we have one of the great keys to assurance of salvation. How can we be sure that we are right with a holy God? This passage exhorts us to be looking to our surety, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the words of chapter 42 and 43, the great struggle in Jacob's mind was, how can I be sure that Benjamin will be brought safely home? And so when the brothers first went to Egypt, Jacob refused to send him. He was afraid that if he sent Benjamin, that Benjamin would not return. And so after their first trip, the brothers come back and they explain to Jacob, Benjamin must go to Egypt. We can't go back unless Benjamin is with us. Jacob then hoped that there wouldn't need to be a second trip. I don't know how he, in his mind, anticipated that Simeon was going to come back home again. Perhaps as far as the issue of food was concerned, he hoped that the weather was going to change. He hoped that the rain would come. He hoped up ahead that there would be a harvest. And in the weeks and months that followed, this subject was the untouchable. It was the elephant in the room that couldn't be discussed. And as the food stocks were getting lower and lower, Jacob then, he says to his sons, go again, buy us a little food. I wonder why he used the word little there, buy us a little food. They, of course, just didn't need a little food. There was a company to feed, as these sons now had their families to feed. Perhaps he was trying to suggest, this is only a small matter, you can go without Benjamin. But Judah then, he speaks to the father. And he emphasizes to him, we can go to Egypt. But if we go, Benjamin must go with us. But he emphasizes to him, I stand as one who guarantees the safety of Benjamin. I will take him. And I will see to it that Benjamin returns. And that's the idea in these words of verse 9. I will be a surety for him. I will guarantee his safe passage. So that's what the surety is here. The surety is one who makes a pledge. And the pledge is, in this case, I will certainly bring him again. The word surety then can also be translated a guarantor, one who does guarantee. It can be used to describe someone who makes a pledge to make a payment of debt. It's someone who undertakes to fulfill a place of responsibility to meet a demand. And so one of those may be a place of undertaking to meet a financial demand. It is then a legal word. When someone is a surety, there is a legal agreement that has been entered into. And scripture shows that very clearly to be the case. Proverbs 6 verse 1, it says there, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. And there in the parallelism of that verse, the idea of surety is seen as equivalent to striking of the hand. The striking of the hand there has to do with sealing a legal agreement. And it's interesting then in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated surety only once in the New Testament, it's only in the New Testament once, it actually is related to the word for hand. It has this idea of a legal agreement, something that is witnessed and someone has put themselves in a place of obligation. Now this most wonderfully illustrates the gospel. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews 7 verse 22, it says there, Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. Jesus was made a guarantor. Jesus was this one that put himself in a place of obligation to meet a certain demand. And so what we have then in this account in Genesis 43, the opening section, as Judah takes the part of a surety. And then as he actually steps forward to Joseph and says, I am to fulfill this part of a surety, it is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now Judah is not a perfect type of Christ as our surety. And so in some matters it falls short. And we'll see some of those through the course of the message, I trust. And yet his undertaking here, it does point us so clearly and beautifully to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what was Judah doing? Judah was guaranteeing Benjamin's safe passage home. And I come back then to this issue of assurance. What is the Lord guaranteeing concerning the believer? If you are truly converted today, what has the Lord guaranteed to you? Jesus Christ has said, I am the surety of that man, that woman, that young person, that child. I guarantee their safe passage home to heaven, to the Father. Remember, Benjamin's name means the son of my right hand, the son of the Father's right hand. There is a sense in which the believer is the son of the Father's right hand, the one that the Father has come to delight in because of Christ. Christ says, I guarantee that they will be brought home to glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. The sons will be brought home. The daughters will be brought home. Our Lord guarantees us. He guarantees it. And this then is a passage that is so beneficial for the Christian, because it illustrates the certainty that there is for us. And I trust that your heart will be warmed today as you think of this great truth. Christ is guaranteed he will bring you home. And it is then a passage that is so to be so precious to the unconverted. Is there one that you can trust to bring you to glory? Here we see there is. You're to step out in the promise and trust our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the guarantee of a safe passage home to the Father. I want to see, first of all, the guarantor's recognition of the threats to a safe passage home. As Judah stepped forward to be the surety for Benjamin, he recognized that there were threats against him. And so Jacob, in his mind, believed that this journey to Egypt for Benjamin was unsafe. Now, in this case, in some senses, those fears may have been perceived rather than real. In other senses, of course, it was true that there were dangers in making a journey to Egypt for any of these brothers. Added to Jacob's dilemma, it seems he didn't quite trust the other sons. But there was this matter then of the governor in Egypt. The brothers had brought back this report about him. And in some senses, he seemed to have harshness. And we talked about that last Lord's Day. How would Benjamin do as he stood before the governor? Now, as the story unfolded, it was this matter that then lay at the heart of Judah stepping forward and saying, I have undertaken to be the surety. And we'll come back to this whole matter in future weeks of the cup. The cup had been placed into Benjamin's sack. And when the servants of Joseph then went after Benjamin, and his sack was searched, there was Joseph's cup. Now, in this case, it was a test. Benjamin had not actually stolen the cup. And yet on the surface, it seemed that Benjamin was a thief and there was all the evidence against him. And he was brought back then to stand before the great judge, to stand before the governor. And here then is the picture. The sinner must be brought to stand before Jesus Christ, The one who is the great judge. Remember how the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father has appointed a day for judgment. And God has two great requirements of man. First of all, man must fulfill righteousness. Man must have a record of perfection. But we've all failed. And having failed, then, there is the second issue. Man must provide satisfaction for his sin. And again, we cannot. And so if the sinner stands before God without the gospel, if the sinner stands before Jesus Christ without having rested upon the work of Christ, his case is one that is hopeless. He cannot go to heaven. What is his need then? What is the need of everyone that's unconverted in this meeting today? You need a surety. You need one who will come and intervene. You see, had Judah not stepped forward at that moment, it seemed as if Benjamin was going to be condemned. So in relation to men, Christ is both the judge and the surety. To some, he is the condemning judge. But unto others, he is the surety. For those that have believed, he is our way of escape. And today then, if you're not saved, as you meet in this company of God's people, and you're not yet converted, your state is worse than Benjamin that day as the cup was found in his sack. Because in your case, there is actual guilt. You have sinned. You have come short of the glory of God. God has a record of your sin. And you can try and hide that cup of your guilt in your sack. But you cannot hide it. It's taken out, as it were. All the evidence is presented against you. And if you perish, if you die today in your present state, what will be the consequences? Unending hell. Because you cannot provide satisfaction, and therefore you must continually be in a lost state, in eternal fire. In this, God is not unreasonable. God is not unjust. But we see the true justice. The sinner has broken God's law. He stands deserving of destruction. So we see here the guarantor's recognition of the threats to a safe passage. In our case, it's sin. But then I want to see, secondly, the key to guaranteeing a safe passage home. The key to guaranteeing a safe passage home. The key for Benjamin's safety is Judah. What did Benjamin need that day? He needed Judah to stand forth and say, I am the surety. All of Benjamin's future then, as it were, was wrapped up in Judah. If you look at chapter 44, verse 33, this is Genesis 44, 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. And as Judah had stepped forward then to take this place, he was saying, I will bear the blame if I fail. And he is really saying then, I am guaranteeing that Benjamin will be brought back to you. In that sense, Judah led obligation upon himself. He laid obligation upon himself. I guarantee that my brother will return. He stepped forward and he undertook to fulfill and perform the part of the surety to see Benjamin's safe passage home. It is interesting, going back to the passage that we read last Lord's Day, at the end of chapter 42, Reuben had stood forward and he had said, "You can allow Benjamin to go. If he doesn't come back, slay my two sons." That's Genesis 42, verse 37. In some measure, Reuben had said, "I'll be the surety." But he fell short, because he was going to try and pass the duty and the performance of the obligation to another, to his sons. It was rejected. But the father did accept Judah's offer of a surety. Whereas he stepped forward, he said, "I myself will fulfill the obligations." Now, in that, we are so clearly pointed to the gospel. Your good works are like the offer of Reuben. And if you think your good works will guarantee you passage to heaven, it will be rejected. If you depend on the church, whatever church it might be, to get you to heaven, it's like the suretyship of Reuben. It will fail. The only suretyship that will be accepted before the Father is the suretyship of Jesus Christ. He is the surety of a better covenant, Hebrews chapter 7. And so Judah has said, "I will bear the blame." The issue of the surety is related to substitution. Those two words are not interchangeable. They don't mean exactly the same thing. But the suretyship is dependent upon substitution. Judah said, "I will bear the blame." And the suretyship of Jesus Christ then is built upon this foundation, where Christ has said, "I will bear the blame." In this case, we see how Christ's suretyship far exceeds that of Judah. For Judah did not die. Judah did not go to prison. But Christ, as he undertook to be our surety, our sin was actually taken. It was laid upon him. He bore the wrath that was due for it. And so in being our surety, Christ actually took all of those obligations and he met them. He stood in our place, and his surety involved suffering. And again, that's something so significant, because Solomon said in Proverbs 11:15, "He that is surety for a stranger," and the word stranger is there in the sense of a foreigner. He who is surety for a foreigner, someone he doesn't really know, someone he doesn't really know their background, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." He will suffer for it. And we are the foreigners, as it were, the outcasts. Christ became our surety. He smarted for it. That is, he suffered for it. He took the wrath that was our due. This issue of suretyship is also related to representation. Judah said, "I will represent Benjamin." Now, we are born sinners. Our representative head, naturally speaking, is Adam. We are represented in the sinner. If we are ever to be brought to God's heaven, we need a new representative. And Christ then is the great representative. I mentioned those two great obligations that the sinner has before a holy God, to have a perfect righteousness. In that we have failed. But Christ is assured he has stepped forward and he has fulfilled all righteousness. He came and he lived a perfect life, and he did it as the representative. We call it the federal headship. So Christ was the representative. He fulfilled our righteousness on our behalf. And then the second great requirement was to meet the demands of justice, to satisfy demands. Christ said, I will satisfy those demands in my death. And he has. For by one man's disobedience, that is, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many will be made righteousness. Will be made righteous. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This suretyship is related to representation, and it's also related to mediation. As Judas stepped forward that day, he was really fulfilling the part of a mediator. So here was Benjamin on one hand, and it seemed that the guilt was his. The cup had been found in his hand. Joseph then had the evidence, as it were. And Judas stepped forward to be the middleman, the mediator. He stepped forward to plead for one before the other. This is the work of the surety. But in it we see he was doing the work of a mediator. Now, very often when this word surety is used, well, the word guarantor is used today, it is often used in the area of finance. And what is a guarantor? He, in the area of finance, he's someone that stands between the debtor and the creditor. And so for the young people, when you come to 16 and you want to buy a car, if you so want to do, and you go to the bank and you ask for a loan, they will say, no way. But there may be the opportunity for you to have a loan if a parent takes the part, if the parent takes the part of the guarantor. What is that? You put down your money, but the parent is putting himself or herself under obligation to pay what is remaining if you somehow bail out and you cannot pay. They stand between you as the debtor and the creditor. And that is in part an illustration of the gospel, but the gospel far exceeds it. Because in that example, you as the debtor have paid something. Someone may step forward and pay what is remaining. But in the gospel, you have paid nothing because you're unable to pay anything. You have absolutely nothing to credit. Christ steps forward then as the mediator, and he has credited all that is needed. He has paid the debt in its entirety. We had nothing to offer, but Christ has paid it all. What a gospel. What a gospel. As we seek to apply this, for those in the meeting that are converted, our assurance then is really bound up in this great word, the surety. How can you be sure today that you will be brought home to the Father in heaven? The answer is not found in examining yourself. Now, we must examine ourselves, and it's right that we examine ourselves, and it's right that we see our sin and our failure. But as we see our sin and our failure, what are we to do then? We are to say, here I am, a sinner, without ability to pay. I lift my eyes to the great creditor, to the surety. I want you to see then the sinfulness of doubt, the sinfulness of lacking assurance. For one to have come and rested upon Christ for salvation, and yet to doubt his salvation, it's not so much an attack upon yourself, it's an attack upon Jesus Christ. For as he has stepped forth to be the surety, to doubt your salvation is really to say, how can I trust this surety? How can I have confidence that he will really bring me home? To say that we are not secure is to doubt the truthfulness of the surety. You think of these words, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Could it be that the Father will say to the Son, you have failed in bringing that one that I gave you to bring home. You failed in bringing them home. It could never be so. The Father has given a people into the hand of the Son. Our Lord talked about that in John chapter 17. And Christ will see to it that all that has been given to him, he will bring home. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he was emphasizing in Hebrews chapter 7, this is all bound up in Christ as our high priest. Hebrews 7 verse 21, these priests were made without an oath. That is, the Levitical priest was made without an oath. But this, that is Christ, was made with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent or not turn back. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And as Christ then undertook to be the surety, the Father made a solemn promise. The Father had this solemn oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, Christ's priesthood is one that is enduring. As Christ took our sins on the cross, as Christ paid the price, as the work of Christ has been applied, the Father says, I will never forget your priesthood. You're a priest forever. The Father cannot turn his attention away from the work of the Son. Christ then is a surety of a better testament. A better testament. I remember a testament, and the book of Hebrews emphasizes this, comes into force in the death of the testator. Christ's great testament then is sealed in his own blood. Now, does this give the Christian a license to a sinful lifestyle? Does it give the Christian a license to excuse his sin and say, well, no matter what I do, I always have a surety? If the Christian really grasps what was said there in Hebrews 7:22, that would never be their reaction. Rather, their reaction is, what a wonder that there is such a surety. Let me live a life of gratitude. Let me live a life that is transformed through such a glorious truth. This truth of the surety is also to be a great support to our faith. In all of our troubles, in all of our trials, what are we to do? We're to lift our eyes onto our surety. The Lord has promised to bring me the whole way home. He brings me into the waters. He brings me into the fires of affliction. But he will never let me perish in them. He will never let me be destroyed in the fire. He will never let me be drowned in the waters, for he has said that he guarantees my safe passage home. What a lovely Savior. I want to see, finally, in closing, the rejoicing in the guarantee of the safe passage home. As we think of Jacob, and just keeping it in the context of this part of the story, what was the joy of Jacob going to be? As far as Jacob was thinking at this point, his joy was to see Benjamin safely brought home. And doesn't that illustrate a glorious truth for us? What is the Father's joy? The Father's joy is that through the work of his Son, that all those that he has given to the Son will be brought home. It's God's joy to see his elect brought in. God was under no constraint to bring any home, but he put himself under restraint. He made the oath. He made that great pledge. And his joy is seeing his pledge fulfilled. One day then, our Lord Jesus will say to the Father, Hebrews 2:13, our Lord quoting from the Old Testament, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." And what will the Son say in that great day as all of God's people are gathered in? "Here I am, and with me is the entire company, all of those children, I and the children which God hath given me, none lost." There'll be that great joy. If it gives the Father joy, how much more we who are so unworthy should be full of joy today. The Lord will bring us home. John 6:37, our Lord said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." Whoever the Father has given to the Son, they will come. And of course, our Lord explained that it's the Spirit that brings them. And sinner, there you are to see your duty to come. But our Lord then said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And those words are often understood as saying, "Him that comes to me, I will not turn away." That is certainly part of the significance of that. And so any sinner today that is willing to come to Christ, God's word for you is, he will not turn you back. If you're willing to come, the Lord will receive you. But those words in the original Greek, they not only have that idea, but they also bear out the idea, "Him that comes to me, I will not expel." That is, they have the idea that the Lord is not going to bring a sinner into his company that comes to him and keep them for a while, but then later cast them out. If they have truly come, they're in the company, and Christ will say of them, "Here am I, and the children that have been given to me." If you're in this meeting today unconverted, is this not a surety that is worth trusting in? In life, we often want to be sure. We try to make certain things that are uncertain. We want to know that our future is provided for, in a sense. And there's nothing wrong with that. What about eternity? Have you a certainty about eternity? Here is one that is worth trusting. Jesus, the surety of a better testament. And may you flee to him today and be saved. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our meeting is almost over, and we're not going to have the closing hymn, but as we bow in prayer, perhaps there is one, and you're not right before the Lord. As you bow today in this company of the Lord's people, I exhort you to consider the matter of your soul. Hope is not found in yourself, but there is hope in the surety. I exhort you that you would turn to him. If I can be of any help to you, you feel free to speak to me or any believer here after the meeting or at some other time, but I urge you to get right with the Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy speaking voice. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will take thy truth and write it upon every heart. And, O Lord, we pray that every soul here will be brought into that great company of those that have been redeemed. And we pray for any that have never yet ventured on Christ. We pray that even today, that they will come and be saved. And for those in our company who do have doubts, do have fears, we pray today that their attention will be brought to Christ and that they will see this glorious truth. All our hope is bound up in him. Take your word and apply it, we pray. Bless the refreshments to us. We thank thee for that provision. And bless the time of Sunday school. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.